Well, continuing on in our series, we are looking at the spiritual fruits of the Spirit, in an effort to become more like Jesus. And we are going to not take them in order, because why would we? So we're going to look at the spiritual fruit today of faithfulness. Of course, our lives, our futures, our eternal destiny really depends on God's faithfulness, on God being true to his word. Through history, people have been so fickle, especially we read in the Bible about the nation of Israel, which was continually up and down in their relationship with the Lord, actually most of the times down. And yet God remained faithful to them. God kept his covenant. God could be trusted to keep his word. And the same is true for us now today. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. We can count on that. He tells us, as well as the nation of Israel, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so now God wants us to reflect that. God wants us to emulate his faithfulness. He also wants us to learn to be true to our word. I think that is a concise, clear definition of what it means to be a faithful person, somebody who is true to their word. When we say that someone is faithful, we're not really talking so much about how much faith they have, but we're expressing how much faith we can put in that person, how much that person can be trusted. When I was in high school, I had a friend named Bob. I've been surrounded by Bobs all my life. But this particular Bob was not a faithful friend. He could never be counted on to fulfill his word. We had a saying that you never knew what Bob was going to do until after he did it, because he was not trustworthy. I don't know why we continued to. I don't even know why we continued to hang out with him, but we did. We would invite him to come to our things, but we never counted on him to pull his weight. We don't want to be like that. We want to be someone who can be counted on, someone who is there. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, "This many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find?" Many will say one thing, they'll make big promises, but to carry that out is totally another thing. So they can say all they want that I've got unfailing love, but then to put that into action, to carry that out, to actually do it is what faithfulness is. It's easy to honor a commitment when it's something that we want to do. You're going to have hamburgers and pie, I'll be there. But if it's something that you don't want to do, it's not as easy to pull through. And yet, the faithful person will do things that are hard. So how can we resolve to become more faithful disciples of Jesus, especially when we are called upon to endure hardship, maybe to endure a health problem, maybe someone is slandering us or ridiculing us for our faith, maybe we're being thrust into a caregiver situation, something that's unpleasant. How can we learn to be more faithful? How can we bolster our faithfulness? And I think the place that we need to start is where you are right now, with the responsibilities that you have now, with the people that you know right now, the people that are in your lives. And then we need to remember David's exhortation, like the one he gave in Psalm chapter 37, verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. The people and the responsibilities that are right in front of us right now is the land that we are dwelling in. And in that land, we are to trust in God, and God is trustworthy, and then to cultivate faithfulness. I like the way that it is expressed here. This is the New American Standard. To cultivate faithfulness. It needs to be worked on. It needs to be practiced like you cultivate a garden or an orchard. It takes time. It takes input. It takes practice. It's something that we work on, but it's something that can be brought to fruitfulness. Just need to practice it. So to the men and women, to be men and women who are consistently true to our word, and where there is very little discontinuity in our lives between what we say and what we do, between what we believe and how we behave, and between what we promise and what we perform, we need to cultivate faithfulness in our lives right here and now where God has planted us today. We start today. I think the Bible provides many examples, and it was already mentioned about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, which follows Hebrews 11, which is called the Hall of Faith or the Chapter of Faith, and delineates several people who lived faithful lives to the Lord, many of them in the midst of terrible, terrible situations, but yet they remained faithful. And so now here today, we see ourselves as the product of the people who have gone before us and have been faithful. We are standing on their shoulders. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. We need to run faithfully. So today, in an effort to kind of flesh that out, we're going to take a look at three kings from the Bible. We're going to look at King David, then King Solomon, and also King Hezekiah. David was called a man after God's own heart. He was a great warrior. He was a beloved king. He was also an adulterer and a murderer. King Solomon, he was often called the wisest man who ever lived. He wrote, he was the author of over 3,000 Proverbs that we still refer to today many times. And as I said, he was called the wisest man in the world, but he also was one of the most foolish. And then finally, King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was born, he was the 13th king of Israel. David was the second, Solomon was the third, Hezekiah was the 13th, so he came a little bit later. And at the time that Hezekiah was born, Israel was in a mess. The temple was in ruins. There was actually idol sacrifices taking place there. They were stripping the gold off the temple to pay the Assyrian king tribute. Things were a mess. The city was, the nation of Israel was in chaos. They were worshiping idols. And it was at that time that Hezekiah was born. And yet he became a man that was known for his faithfulness. So we're going to look at these three guys, and I think from this we can gain a couple of things that might help us to be more faithful. And the first one is to expect and even to embrace the trials that come our way. Unfortunately, Job chapter 5, verse 7 is true. Man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. We can all think of things in our lives that have gone wrong, where trouble just seems to follow us. You know, one thing happens, we get that solved, and then all of a sudden something else happens. Right now, one of our cars is at the shop getting fixed, so we're using the other car. Yesterday on the way to Escanaba, that car developed a rather extensive leak in the radiator. Every 10 miles, we had to stop, put more water in. And so things just kind of, you know, things are always happening. When we think, that we kind of long for that day when everything is okay. And yet it seems like that never really comes. And if it does come, it never lasts more than a day. From the reading of Hebrews chapter 11, and by the way, that's your assignment this week. I want you to read through Hebrews chapter 11, and read about the men and women who were faithful to God. I'm also going to want you to read Psalm 51, so write those things down. They're on the top of your bulletin. Read those this week. But as we read from, you know, as we see all of those people that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that their lives were never, they never had those extended periods of where everything was just perfect. There was always trouble that came along. So it's just never going to happen this side of heaven that everything works out just right. So looking at David in particular, he was one who certainly knew the relentless troubles of life. Even as a shepherd boy out watching sheep, he fought off bears and lions. And of course, a little bit later on, he fought off Goliath, the human giant. And then as the king-to-be, he was constantly being chased by King Saul, who was jealous and who hated him. He had to dodge spears from time to time. And then later as king, the nation of Israel was up against foreign nations, and he was involved in battle many times. He was a warrior. His home life was a mess, a lot of it because of his own fault. He was in trouble with his wives, which is a problem in itself, to have more than one. More than one. Not to have one. What? More than one. He had seven. So, his home life was a mess. One of his children got sick and eventually passed away. Some of his other sons tried to betray him. And even his own sons sought his own life. And so he was well acquainted with turmoil in his life. He wrote about it in many of the Psalms, and that's what gives the Psalms such deep meaning, is because they are written out of the anguish and the honesty of David's heart. But then there was a time in his life where he had a rare peaceful pause in his life. There was a time when the nation of Israel was enjoying a little bit of peace from their enemies. And so he was way up in the popularity rankings, you know, for his nation. He was an adored king. And so he was kind of sitting on his laurels, and he decided, I'm going to take some time off. So one day he went up to the top of the palace roof, and he's just kind of looking around, surveying his kingdom, you know, maybe sticking his chest out a little bit and thinking, you know, I did pretty good here. I'm doing pretty well. And in his gaze happened to fall upon Bathsheba. And as he's, kind of thinking, you know, I'm a pretty powerful guy. I can have whatever I want. He decides that in his spiritually dulled state, where he let pride and self-esteem go to his mind, he took Bathsheba. And of course, it was all downhill from there. David failed to cry out to God for inner strength, as he had done at times in his life when he was under pressure, when he was under fire. In the next generation, Solomon came along and he took over the kingdom. And initially, he started out pretty strong. He realized, you know, this is going to be a big job. So he cried out to the Lord for wisdom. And the Lord granted it. And the nation began to and continued to prosper. But over time, I think a false sense of security came over Solomon, and it replaced his sense of need of the Lord. Solomon had inherited power, he'd inherited his popularity, and he had inherited a powerful and peaceful kingdom. During that time, then, he built a magnificent temple. And from Israel's booming foreign trade, he garnered all kinds of wealth. The nation of Israel was prospering under Solomon. But then Solomon began to spend all of this on his own carnal desires. I'm sure he began to think, you know, well, maybe, you know, I deserve this. I am the king, after all, and the nation is prospering, things are going well. I deserve to have what I want. He epitomized the attitude of entitlement, and he thought that he could do whatever he wanted. So unrestrained from any outside pressures, Solomon indulged his appetite for women with 700 pagan wives and another 300 concubines. Didn't go so well for him there. So then we're going to fast forward quickly now to Hezekiah. The nation of Israel now is reaping the fact that that they've gone astray, starting with Solomon, as Solomon capitulated to his pagan wives, and he began to bring in idol worship and so on into the nation. And now Israel is reaping the fact that they had turned away from the Lord, and things are in disarray. As I said earlier, the temple is being destroyed, the gold is being stripped off, taxes are being extorted by foreign nations. Judah, Israel is morally, religiously, and politically bankrupt. And it was into that mess that Hezekiah was born to the son of then wicked King Ahaz. But Hezekiah had a godly mother. Her name was Abijah, and she was the daughter of Zechariah, the high priest at that time. And a knowledge of God was instilled in young Hezekiah. And this is particularly, I think, why it is so important that we are teaching children the Word of God, that we have kids club, that we have junior church, that we take time to instill into young people's minds the Word of God, because you never know down the road when someone like Hezekiah might rise up, who instituted reforms into the nation of Israel and began to turn the nation around. 2 Kings 18:6 says this about Hezekiah. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands of the Lord that the Lord had given Moses. Hezekiah began to prove that he was faithful. In a book by Dan Allender called The Cry of the Soul, he says this: "The absence of tumult, more than its presence, is an enemy of the soul. God meets you in your weakness, not in your strength. He comforts those who mourn, not those who live above desperation." Peaceful times, pleasant as they are, and as much as we seek them, can lull us into believing we are self-sufficient and weaken our resolve against sin. Now, not that every trial is going to automatically turn someone to the Lord. We know that that is not true. But when our lives are going away, along the way where things are going well and it produces a laxity, a lax attitude in our lives, when it takes away God-centeredness and replaces it with self-centeredness, we are heading for trouble. We need to, as when things begin to get rough, we need to run to the Lord and to the Lord only. We're not going to solve these problems by creating a busy schedule for ourselves or going on a shopping trip or picking up our phone and going online or by substance abuse. The only thing that is going to help in the midst of troubles is to run to the Lord. But troubles have a way of keeping our eyes focused on the Lord, whereas sometimes the easy times we become lax. But in the midst of all of that, we need to practice preventive maintenance. We need to keep our lives daily in tune with the Lord and not allow things to become non-maintained in our lives. We had, when my kids were in 4-H, one year we, they have different programs in 4-H, you know, where they teach about the maintenance of machinery and the raising of livestock and so on and so forth. And so one of the kids was taking this little course on preventive maintenance. So we had a 1950 Oliver 77, which we used for little jobs around the farm. And we had neglected preventive maintenance on that tractor because tomorrow is always a better day. And so there was a particular bearing on the back of this tractor that was the throwout bearing for the power takeoff unit. And you had to take off the housing of the power takeoff unit in order to grease it. So it was not handy. And tomorrow was always going to be a better day. Until one day, and of course while it always happens while you're using the tractor, smoke starts pouring out the back of the tractor. And sure enough, that throwout bearing, we had burnt it to a crisp. And so much so that it even became discolored and was a pretty color blue. So we mounted that on a plaque and wrote underneath it, "Grease that butter." And we entered that at the fair at the 4-H as a reminder to other farmers that they should be engaged in preventive maintenance. But it's so true in our lives. When we begin to let things slide is when things are going to come upon us and we're not going to be prepared to deal with the situations. One day after David had sinned with Bathsheba, after he had Bathsheba's husband murdered, he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And David came to the realization that he was an A number one jerk. And he had to live up to that. Very basically, I think in David's life, he had neglected his daily devotions. It boils down to something as simple as that. That he just let his relationship with the Lord slide. He didn't keep it fresh. He didn't keep it in front of him. He began to get prideful. He began to get full of himself. He thought, I can do this on my own. And it led to disaster in his life. We still think highly of David, but there's always still that blot on his life when we think about David, when he did turn away from the Lord and when he caused so much pain in his family's life and in the lives of other families. All because he just got careless. Cracks appeared in his life. He became lazy toward God and his lust remained unchecked. He tried in his own strength to cover things up. And it led to disaster. And then under Solomon's rule, things were going well for Solomon. He inherited prosperity. And for 20 years, the kingdom enjoyed that prosperity. But he began to let things slide as well. He began to listen to competing voices in his lives, 1,000 voices to be specific, that were whispering to him about their gods, about pagan gods, about the way things should be. And eventually Solomon gave in to them and began to build pagan temples for his wives. And he began to introduce that into the culture of Israel and into his own life, and things went south. This is what it, 1 Kings 11:4 says this about Solomon. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Of course, that was after David had repented. But Solomon was listening to the wrong voices. And so we need to take stock of the voices that we are listening to. Where are we getting our ideas from? Who are we listening to? What is our source of knowledge? What is our source of wisdom? What foundation are we building upon? It has to start with God and with the Bible. So then Hezekiah, unlike his ancestors, Hezekiah stayed watchful. One time in his life, he became a little bit puffed up, at least one time in his life, he became a little puffed up with pride, and he began to show off some of his riches to a delegation that came to visit him from Babylon. But his friend, his confidant, Isaiah the prophet, took Hezekiah aside, confronted him, said, you know, you need to repent of doing that kind of thing. Your pride is getting the best of you. Hezekiah immediately repented and turned away from that. He did not want the smallest seed of rebellion to grow in his life, and proved in that way to be a very wise man, wiser than the wisest man. It's been said, you sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, and you reap a destiny. So we need to start with just keeping those bearings greased. We need to develop a daily maintenance schedule. Daily steps are necessary in our relationship with the Lord to keep it fresh. Reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, just simple things that can make a huge difference in our lives. So we need to cry out to God at each sign of weakness, each failure, each degree of coldness, each lack of love or dryness. Now, to David's credit, he admitted failure and he turned back to God. God is willing to accept us every time that we repent, that we turn back to him. Psalm 51, verses 1 to 7 say this, and this is David crying out to the Lord after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he had murdered her husband, and after he now is returning to the Lord. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." The Lord is willing to accept, because the Lord is faithful. He is willing to accept us when we repent, when we return to him, and to set us back on the faith, on the trail of our own faithfulness. Then point number three, I think we need to be accountable. We need to be accountable to others. We need to let people know us. We need to have friends. We need to be part of a group, a small group. We need to be accountable. Solomon inherited the kingdom from his father. It was purged of all threats. He was respected by those around him. Neighboring kings and dignitaries would come to visit him, to get advice from him, to see the glory of Israel. But Solomon had no friends. Solomon had no one that he feared. There were three prophets that are mentioned during the reign of Solomon. But there's no evidence that any of those prophets ever confronted the king. It appears that Solomon did not make himself accountable to anyone. So he was absolutely unbridled in his lust for women, and he was willing to compromise his faith. The wisest man in the world went to his grave as a fool, in disgrace. On the other hand, Hezekiah, years later, perhaps learning from his forefathers' mistakes, probably being disgusted by his forefathers' mistakes, took decisive action to turn Judah around. He tore down idols. He cleansed the nation. He put the priests back to work. And when he was confronted with his own mistake of pride at one time by his friend Isaiah, he immediately acknowledged his pride, and rather than denying it, he repented and turned back to the Lord. So we all need voices in our lives that challenge us to stay on the path, or encourage us to stay on the path. The people that are willing to point out flaws and cracks in our lives. James gives us this advice: therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It can be an intimidating thing to come to someone and say, hey, I need some advice. I think I'm doing something wrong. I've sinned. I need you to pray with me and to help me. But we need to come to a point, and we can come to a point in our relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, where we can be open and honest, and we can go for healing rather than for judgment. That's the goal that we need to set for each other and for ourselves as a church. That we are a place where healing and acceptance and correction takes place in love rather than judgment. That's what we have. That's what we receive when we come to Jesus, when we ask him for forgiveness of our sins. He forgives us. And that is what we need to do for each other. We need to seek to be a faithful friend and to pray to have faithful friends. And then finally, mind the means, not just the ends. Even legitimate godly desires can lead us astray if we seek to fulfill them in our own way. Here our human hearts are terribly deceitful, and we have this tremendous ability to justify moral compromise. We say things like, doesn't God want me to be happy? Yes, God wants you to be happy, but first of all, he wants you to be righteous, and then happiness will follow that. David longed for companionship and for intimacy, two things that are legitimate. They're God-given desires, but he sought to fulfill those things in a very wrong way, which led him to adultery, and the adultery was just the beginning of problems in his lives. Solomon's heart also deceived him. He nobly wanted peace for his nation, but he sought it by marrying wives from all the surrounding country, and that also led to Solomon's and the nation of Israel's downfall. We each face our own temptations, And we all are tempted at times, I think, to help God figure it out. But we need to rely on God's plan and do things His way, not to circumvent His will. From Hezekiah's life, we can learn what to do in the face of our own longings and needs. One time, Hezekiah received a death threat from a neighboring nation in the form of a letter. And so what Hezekiah did immediately was take the letter, go into the temple, lay the letter before the Lord, and sought the Lord's guidance and direction in this situation. He held fast to the Lord, and the Lord rescued him. Solomon saw firsthand the tragic consequences of failing to faithfully endure. Although once renowned for his wisdom and success, he ended in shame. His epitaph reads this in 1 Kings 11:16. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. On the other hand, Hezekiah, who sought the Lord, who did not try to figure things out on his own, but sought the Lord's guidance, says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then to close with David, David probably offers to us the most applicable advice, because we saw ups and downs in David's lives, and if we're honest, most of us probably have ups and downs in our own lives. Augustine said this about David: his life gives warning to those who have not fallen and hope to those who have. He repented of the unacceptable means he had chosen in his pursuit of his goals, and he confessed his sins to God. Although David stumbled terribly, David finished well. David, Hezekiah, and those all listed in Hebrews chapter 11, which is your assignment to read this week, show us that while none of them were perfect, each one of them ended up being characterized by faithfulness. As we learn from the victories, from their victories and their mistakes, we too may someday be included in that great cloud of witnesses. We can say, he persevered through hard times. She clung to the Lord in sickness. He stood firm against evil. She cared for the lonely. He helped his neighbor. She taught the children. She brought the music. He kept things running. She planted flowers. He gave. She fed. And they all served the Lord. They kept their eyes on Jesus and will be remembered for their faithfulness. May God find us all faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your tremendous example of faithfulness. That although the nation of Israel and us as individuals continue at times to stray and to hide our faces from you, you continue to pursue, you continue to honor your promises, your covenants, and we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to emulate that in our own lives, that we can show your love and mercy, your grace and forgiveness, Lord, to a very hurting and desperate world. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.